I want to talk to you this morning about the power of darkness. And when we kind of look at darkness, we kind of go, oh no, that's the place we don't want to go. But we are in a spiritual battle, and we'll talk about that. We'll talk about what we know about darkness, but I want to bring something in that probably you haven't thought about, is that the positive aspect of darkness. Because there is a positive aspect. And we need to know that God created the light and the darkness. And so he even announced that it was good. And so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along in Matthew 27, 45 to 52. It says, now from noon until 3, darkness came over the land. Just think about that. Sunny day like this. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when most of us Pentecostal pastors are sleeping, because that's our Pentecostal time for refreshment. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, darkness came over the land, so it turned dark. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus shouted out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema shabbathani. That's about as good as my Latin is. But everybody else knew what it meant. It said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And of course, we kind of focus on this at the time of the crucifixion, so we think about exactly this type of a theme when we're having communion. But this is the theme that's brought us here today, is Jesus Christ saying from the cross, why have you forsaken me? And then saying that he's given up his spirit and that the enemy was defeated. When some of the bystanders heard that, they said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them gone and ran and got a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a stick, gave it to him to drink. But the rest said, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come and save him. Then Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and he gave up his spirit. Please understand that he gave up his spirit. His life was not taken from him. The devil didn't take his life from him. Jesus gave up his spirit. Just then the temple curtain was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Now, if you were in the temple and didn't happen to be around the crucifixion, this was a thick curtain. It hung probably about 25 to 30 feet high, and it separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. So only once a year could a priest go in there, and that guy better be clean. He better not have any hidden sin, because they used to tie a rope to his leg. And if he got in there and he had sin in his life, he was snuffed out. He was dead as a mackerel laying there on the floor. And nobody could go in and get him because they were all unceremoniously clean, consecrated to go in. So if you heard him hit the floor, you just pulled him out. So I don't know whether that's a good position to be in, senior pastor, going into the Holy of Holies with anything that you and him know about, but nobody else does, so you might want to just kind of clean that up. Anyways, so the temple that separated, or the curtain that separated, tore not from the bottom, but from the top to the bottom, ripping that wide open so that anyone could enter into the holy place, the Holy of Holies. Isn't that awesome? Don't you think that that would have caused a bit of a stir amongst the religious folk of the day? Then the earth shook and the rocks were split apart. Just this huge earthquake happened. And this is cool. The tombs were opened. Now, I don't know if you were just happened to be not in church that day and you were walking along by the graveyard and every one of them opened. You think you got sick on the boat? I'll tell you, the bodies of the saints that had died were raised. And they came out of the tombs after his resurrection, went into the holy city, and appeared to many people. I think about that. I think, wouldn't that blow your socks off? You're sitting in the cafe having coffee, and in walks a guy who's been dead for 30 years, or 10 years, or just last week. And they order something, because you know, if you're dead for a long time, you're really hungry. Okay, because it just... haven't eaten for a long time, so you'd be really hungry. So you'd sit down, and what would the conversation be? Like, you would be, I don't know what they would look like. Hopefully that they'd be kind of reconstructed a little better than when they were there before the tomb was raised. Remember when I was a kid, there's this old guy, Frenchy Medora, they called him. And somebody said that he died, and I was driving in my car, I was about 16 years old. I was driving up the hill, and there's Frenchie Madore in his pajamas and his house coat. He escaped from the hospital, but he's supposed to be dead. It was kind of freaky because he's not supposed to be there. Somebody said he was dead. That's what it would be like. Don't you think that would get your attention? That the veil is ripped in half, the earth starts shaking, and out pops everybody who you ate egg sandwiches with at their funerals. Now, when the centurion and all those who were with guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and what had taken place, they were extremely terrified and said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." We lived on Vancouver Island for a long time, and we had that threat of the big one happening, you know, and everybody's going to, well, you guys will probably get a bit of that shaking. We're actually living in Surrey. There's a line that goes that we're not going to get it. Okay, we're just over in that area. So, but we'll be over to help. Okay, just I wanted to instill a little confidence and security there. But can you imagine? And we've seen that this damage that earthquakes have done, and there is a fear there, and there is a giant possibility of that happening, and it'll get your attention, just like the day of the crucifixion. Now remember, it's dark. All right? There's no lights in the temple when the curtain was ripped in half. You could just hear it, like Velcro ripping in half. You could just see that. You're in the restaurant. They had candles probably because it was dark, but you could still see those dead people alive. And it could feel the earth move under their feet. And there's power. There's power in our Jesus. There's power in our Jesus. So darkness, we're on the negative side. We're really aware of this. Spiritual warfare. In Ephesians 6, it says, "Finally, be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Clothe yourselves with the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the rulers, world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens." And it's running rampant in our world today. It's running rampant in Gibson's. It's running rampant all over BC. It's running rampant all over the world. And we have the power that splits people from being held back by a curtain to walk into the Holy of Holies. We can see the dead raised because Jesus did that as well. Second thing we associate with darkness is fear. Les, if you can put that slide up there. I saw this when we were worshiping, and let me tell you that the worship this morning was just absolutely just holy, sensitive. I was crying most of the way through because God was just really here, and the worship brought us into that Holy of Holies where the curtain was ripped. That's what I sensed this morning. And so, worship team, thank you for your sensitivity. Also watched my sermon be preached through the songs, which is kind of neat because we had no contact except I felt that this is what I should preach, and they felt that that's what they should lead in worship. So that's awesome. But I have a darkness story about fear. Maybe I've told it here before, I don't know. But there was a time when James Dobson and I used to work together, you know, Focus on the Family job. Yeah, well, maybe I should clarify that a bit. I worked at the school cleaning toilets, and James Dobson was on my radio when I was... But I thought it sounded better when I say that I worked with James Dobson together. But so I would be cleaning toilets, and I'd had this afternoon shift. We were pastoring a church on Salt Spring Island. And I remember Elaine saying to me, "You know, honey, you should take a flashlight because it gets really inky dark there." And I said, "I don't need a flashlight because I'm a man." Right? And so she said, "You should really, because there's no street lights out where we lived." We were living kind of the north end of the island. And so I walk away from the lights about 10:30 at night. I walk away from the parking lot, and the lights are shining, and it's getting darker and darker. And it's a road like this, not much different really. And so you can see on the one side where all the leaves are, that's kind of the soft shoulder. And then actually there was a white line along there, and then there's the yellow line. And so now, Les, if you can just make that screen go black, if you can do that, it gives you an idea of what I saw, okay? I don't know whether you can do that or not, but anyways, it went black. And I couldn't even actually see back because I'd gone around the corner. I couldn't even see the school, so there I am. And the next thing I know, I'm down in the ditch. Like I'm down 15 feet in this ditch. And I don't know which way's up. I don't know whether to climb to the left or the right because I just kind of tumbled down there. And I'm laying in the ditch thinking, should have brought a flashlight, should have brought a flashlight. So here's this man laying down there, kind of beaten up a bit. And what I did is I crawled up and I found the highway again. So I dragged my feet like this. Okay, through the leave area, and then I find the white line, right? Because then you know you're kind of going into the road, so I because it's smooth, right? Painted, so I got that one. Then I knew, because I'm smart, I'm a man, that there's two lines in the middle, because I used to drive on that road, right? And so I thought I'd just go right over to the middle, so I drag over here, and then I found the two smooth lines here. So then what I do is, from the middle, I went like this. We live 6 miles out of Ganges. If I missed my corner, I would walk 6 miles in the dark all the way into Ganges before. Of course, we didn't have cell phones or anything like that. I'd never phone her. I would never phone her and say, I need a flashlight. Maybe I'd have the flashlight app on my phone and I wouldn't be so stupid. Anyways, so I walked this way and then there was a car coming. Which is, when you're in the middle of the road, you wouldn't think that's a good thing. I thought it was a wonderful thing. Headlights. And so I quickly jumped over, kind of recognized where I was. When the car left, there was still a bit of light left. And so I got back on the road and I found my turn and I went home and said to Elaine, I should have a flashlight. And from that point on, I did take a flashlight. This is a part of the Psalms that we've memorized. And it says, even when I must walk through the valley, the darkest valley, I fear no danger. It's the valley of deep darkness. We call it this valley of death, but it's actually translated of deep, deep darkness. And so it was like my tunnel, like it was like me falling into that ditch. I could not see my hand in front of my face. And sometimes when we walk in our Christian walk, there's something that is so dark, and it's not that we are, it's evil, it's just something we can't see the end to. Do you understand what I'm saying? We might have got some medical news that we have cancer, or we have a heart problem, or somebody we love has something like that, or financially we're gonna hit the end of our finances and we're gonna lose everything, or we just got laid off, and this darkness just overcomes us and we find ourselves in a ditch. I'll tell you, the beauty is that you have the light in the ditch, because he says you're not to fear any danger because he is with you. His rod and his staff, they assure you. He is in the ditch with you. He is in the ditch with you. You know, as a pastor, what I would love to do for people was walk alongside them in that darkness. But I would like to shine, you know, I like to get a can of fluorescent paint and put, you know, rest area 10 kilometers. Like, give them a distance or keep going and big happy face or something like that in the darkness. Just so that they knew there was hope. But I could only do that limited in my humanity. But Jesus is there with you walking. And you need to understand that this morning. He's there walking with you, whatever you're walking through. And not only is he walking with you there, but he's waiting for you at the end. Can you figure that one out? He's not only walking with you, but he's waiting for you. He is the light at the end of the tunnel. But he's walking with you at the same time. So our former lifestyle is also the darkness. And Ephesians 5, 6 to 13 says this, let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, God's wrath comes on the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were at one time darkness. Listen to that. For you were at one time darkness, not just in the darkness, but now you are not just in the light. It says now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists of goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of the darkness, but rather expose them. For the things they do in secret are shameful, even to mention. But all things being exposed by the light are made evident. So those are the things we know about darkness. And we kind of relate to that as soon as we hear about darkness. But there's some positive stuff in darkness because God created the darkness. You know, plants, remember when you were in school and you put the little seed down in the styrofoam cup and everybody's came up but yours? That's the way it was. I don't know what it is with me and seeds, but Elaine and I will go into a nursery and there's these big racks of flowers that you can plant in your garden and you can hear them all going, "No, no, it's the Carusos. Don't let them take us." You know, so what I do now is I just go in and buy a flat like that and kill them all right there. Just rip their heads off and then we walk out. Because why do all the work of transplanting? They're going to die anyway, right? So, but you put the styrofoam in the cup, you put that seed in there and it's pushed way down into the dark. And that's where it begins to live. When we pastored in the Yukon, we got some beautiful plants. These are artificial, but we had these. Somebody just donated some beautiful plants. Well, it gets 40 and 50 below inside the church sometimes where we pastored. And I forgot to take the plants out because there was no heat in there. So I forgot to take the plants out, and they were not green anymore. They were like bad bananas. They were really, really bad. And I felt bad because these people have brought them up from the south, you know, like down below where things grow. And up to Dawson City, which isn't the end of the world, but you can see it from there. And it was like dark all winter long. We had 2 hours of kind of gray, and then the rest like was black. And so I didn't throw them out for some reason. I just hacked them down. That's not just being merciful, I guess. And then I put them in our dark closet in the dark church in the dark country we lived in. And in the spring, I thought, what a stupid thing. What did I do that for? And I pulled them out, and they had new buds on them. And I thought, this is amazing. In the dark, they grew, because that's what the seed does. You see, we need darkness to know that there's light. And it's interesting, when those plants come out of that little styrofoam cup, and you put them in the windowsill, they turn towards the light. And they drink that light in. And that's who we are. In the tomb, Jesus went into a dark tomb. They rolled a stone in front of it. And he laid there for 3 days in the dark. And it was in the dark that he rose from the grave and beat the devil at his game. The prince of darkness lost the battle. Well, Jesus rose from a dark tomb. And then the cross. We're going to look at the cross in a minute, where the prophet Isaiah had to say about the 3 hours of darkness on that Friday afternoon. There is something that if you shine a flashlight on the cross, you're going to see something in that darkness. But this is a positive thing about darkness. Is Exodus 14, 19 and 20. The angel of God that had been leading the camp of Israel now shifted and got behind them. And the pillar of cloud, which had been in front, also shifted to the rear. The cloud was now between the camp of Egypt, the enemy, and the camp of Israel. The cloud enshrouded one camp in darkness and flooded the other with light. The two camps didn't come near each other all night long. Isn't that amazing? Like the enemy is enshrouded in dark, and the Egyptians had a pillar of fire. You need to understand that that's the way you live now that you're a Christian, now that you have the living God inside of you. You live in the light, even though everything around you seems dark. Oh, I'm kind of messed up here. More than usual. Where am I, Les? Don't know how to go back here. First this, God created the heavens and the earth, as you can see, all that you don't see. Earth was a soup of nothingness. It was the Holy Spirit hovered over this soup of nothingness, a bottomless emptiness, an inky blackness. God's Spirit brooded like a bird above the watery abyss. So we find that in the very beginning of the scriptures, that this black, soupy mess, and God was hovering over that and saw the potential in that darkness, saw what could be, and then started speaking things in. And I think we go to God is in the darkness. You just do that one less. So is there any place in Psalm 139, is there any place I can go to avoid your spirit, to be out of your sight? If I climb to the sky, you're there. If I go underground, you are there. Underground is darkness. We lived in a basement suite. We know that. If I flew on a morning's wing to the far western horizon, you'd find me in a minute. You're already there waiting. That's what I talked about when he's there at the end. When I said to myself, oh, he even sees me in the dark. Listen to this. At night, I'm immersed in the light. It's a fact. Darkness isn't dark to you. Night and day. Darkness and light, they're all the same to you. Isn't that interesting? That this darkness is not a negative thing. I think I caught up with you. I love technology. So here's what Jesus said was he created. The Holy Spirit spoke this to the author of Genesis, and he says this: on day three, God spoke lights. This is the message. Okay, I love the message because it's just so fresh. God spoke lights. Can you imagine that? He didn't say, "Come forth of the light, hallelujah." You know, because we would think that would be King James, and that's what he did, but he didn't. He just said, lights, come out. Shine in heaven's sky. Separate day from night. Mark seasons and days and years. Lights in heaven's sky give light to earth. And there it was. God made two big lights. The larger one to take charge of the day and the smaller one to be the charge of the night. And he made the stars, place them all over heaven's skies to light up the earth and oversee day and night to separate the light and the dark. God saw it was good. It was evening and it was morning. We lived in the Yukon. In the summer, it's the total opposite. You have 24 hours of sunlight, daylight. So try to get your kids to bed. So Leslie and Dan, who were little at that time, grades 1 and 2, I think, we put tinfoil up on their windows, right? So then it would make everything black. So what they'd do is they'd take a little pen and they would cut through the tinfoil and make a moon. And then they make stars, right? So then they had stars and a moon through the day. They're very ingenious kids. But there's a reason for this night and day. And God thought it was good, and he said so. It says God looked over everything he had made. He had made darkness, and he had made light, and he said, it is good, very good. It was evening, and it was morning. Think about navigation. What would it be like if we didn't have darkness to follow the stars? I know now you say, well, we have GPS, but early GPS was what the magi or the wise men found their direction to find Jesus. Listen to this. Herod had then arranged a secret meeting with the scholars from the east. Instructed by the king, they set off, and then they appeared a star again, the same star they had seen in the eastern skies, and it led them on until it hovered over the place where of the child. And they could hardly contain themselves. They were in the right place. they had arrived at the right time. And when you when you're on a boat and you navigate there, you use the old instruments and you would check all the stars. You could find even when they crossed over from all the states, you know, from the eastern to California, that they would look at the different stars and their alignment, and they would follow that. So that was good, because guess what? If they did just have sunshine all the time, they wouldn't be able to navigate. So God knows what he's doing. And even when you are driving at night and you have your GPS on, it goes from daylight to night mode, because otherwise you will not be able to see out your windshield because it's so bright in the daylight. So there's this day and night on your GPS. So shining a light on the cross, often thought about this, because we do this we talk about this lots at Easter, but we should consider it even more so all through our year. So from 12 noon until 3 p.m., Jesus wrestled with sin and the sickness of this world, and he hung between heaven and earth in the eternal life and death battle for mankind. That's what be high and lifted up. That's what it's talking about. Be high and lifted up. And there he is, hanging on the cross. And just think about shining a light on that cross there. So what was in there, Isaiah tells us, he was despised and rejected by people. One who experienced pain was acquainted with illness. People hid their faces from him. He was despised. We even considered him insignificant. But he lifted up our illnesses. People, please understand that he lifted up your sickness. He made provision for everything that you pray for, whether it's sickness or whether it's other things. He beat the enemy at his own game of destroying life and came to give us life abundantly. He carried our pain. Some of us live in constant pain physically. We have constant pain and there's just no end to it. He took our pain. He understands pain. Not only did he take all that upon him, but he understands where you are at in your journey with whatever's happening in your life. And he knows your emotional pain as well. He knows your brokenness. And in Isaiah 61, he talks all about that. It's one of my favorite chapters about the healing, wonderful, beautiful touch of Christ. Even though we thought he was being punished, attacked by God, and afflicted for something he had done, he was wounded because of our rebelliousness. And when we don't give to him what he wants, and that's us, our spirit, then we're in rebellion. Our deeds. He was crushed because of our sins. You know, I thought I was actually a pretty good guy. I hung out with some pretty nasty people, but I thought before I was a Christian, I was a pretty good guy. But you know, I didn't get a start being a pretty good guy. None of us did. We had original sin, and that was rebellion from Adam. And he was crushed because of our sins. He endured punishment that was made us well. Because of his wounds, we have been healed. He wants you to know that. That was prophesied years before he ever went to the cross, that he is the one who makes you whole. Spirit, soul, and body. All of us have wandered off like sheep, and each of us has strayed to our own path. But the Lord caused the sin of all of us to attack him. So shine that light on. We got some pretty high-powered lights, honestly. I mean, I'm a RCMP chaplain, and some of the flashlights that we use when we're doing, nighttime stuff, it just lights up the whole area. Like, if you think you're hiding, we've run across a few people who have done something, run and hidden, and then you come up and you turn these lights on, there they are. You know what? It doesn't help. And if that doesn't work, the dog works really good. He said, go get him, boy. Bring him home. So he has let all the sin, all our sickness, all our pain become attached to him. Then it's finished. So at 3 o'clock, the afternoon, the darkness was now enveloped in the light of the world. Supernatural things happened, and we already talked about that. The veil was torn in two, allowing you to have access to God through Jesus, who's the door. If you haven't this morning made that commitment to Jesus Christ, if you haven't walked through that torn garment that hung there, if you don't know what it's like to walk into the Holy of Holies, to be there with your Father who art in heaven, well, I just invite you to do that this morning. The earthquake, Jesus' power over nature. Do you ever pray that? Oh God, don't let it rain. We're going to have a picnic today. That's really a first world problem. I mean, you know, but really we do that. And if you have a neighbor you don't like, rain on their picnic, you know. Do it in love, Jesus, you know. We kind of do this. We kind of mess with nature, you know. But I tell you, Jazz was praying. Weren't you? I've been out there, boy, and I've been praying. I've been just as green as grass sitting there in a guy's boat. And I remember the pastor, the guy that took me out, he says, Pastor, you don't look so good. And I says, you know, I'm trying so hard not to throw up in your boat. But it was like that, you know. I was praying. Still, be still, be still. Stomach, be still. Sea, be still. Everything, be still. And yet, we know, we've read that he calmed the storm. And we've seen stuff like that happen in our own lives. And then the grave opened and the dead live. Please understand this. Death is not the end, but just the beginning. We live here for a certain amount of time, and then we go to be with him forever. Eternal life. And he still raises people from the dead. It's awesome to hear those stories. It is totally awesome that he just raises people from the dead. But he raises us from the spiritual dead, the darkness, to the light. And in that kind of power, it says, the executioners were converted. This must be the Son of the living God. So here's these hardened, and they were cruel, vicious, angry, domineering people that would take your life just like that. There was nothing. You had, your life was in, it was of no value whatsoever. And after they were shaken at the foot of the cross, after driving the nails in, after beating him, after putting the crown of thorns on him and dropping him in that hole and laughing and mocking and just making a big scene about how this frail man died, when that earth was moving around their feet, they said, wow, this has never happened at any of the crucifixions I've been to. There's something different here. This guy, he is what he said he was. He is the Son of the living God. And we'll see those men in heaven when we get there. Can you think about that? That's the kind of power that happened at the cross. So I just challenge you with those things. Understand that this is a temporary walk that you have here. And one day, you'll be united with him. Pastor?